We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer for rebound adjustment if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us those concepts and ideas that will contribute to our understanding of the life of David and how it has a phenomenal impact upon the lives of each and every one of us. We also need to understand the life of Saul, the difficulties that he faced because of his negative volition. And that over history, you have both types of personalities that come to power. But in eternity past, you recognized each. Both are valuable for understanding how the system works in which we find ourselves in the devil's world. Therefore, encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are... Actually, last week and possibly last Sunday, we noted the fact that Paul was in reversionism. But in modern parlance, he is suffering from a bipolar disorder. He has manic periods as well as periods of depression. And David was very good at going and playing the lyre for him, a lyre concert. And therefore, that brought him out of his depression. He would go back into it, which indicates, of course, that he was actually in reversionism. You can get people stoked for a few days by doing things that are comforting to them, and music is one of them. That is, by the way, why people can go into these denominational churches today, and they have all this music going on, and they prance around the aisles and wave their arms and what have you. Well, it's an opioid release, we noticed in our study. Music goes into the brain in certain ways, and actually there are many facets of the brain, many categories that are involved in the processing of music, and the end game is an opioid release. You get sort of juiced up because of music, which is a good thing, but in the case of trying to learn the Word of God, all it does is give you a temporary high. And then when you leave, before long, you're back into depression. And that was what was going on with Saul. We're taking a look now at some of the problems associated with stress in the soul, and that's certainly a part of what Saul had. And we've made it down to a point in the study where we're going to note stress in the souls of children because of parents who insist that they be perfect. So let's start with point 12 on page 75. This is often the failure of parents who impose impossible standards on their children. Children, by definition, are flawed individuals. They are born tabula rasa, but with a sin nature, and must accumulate knowledge that enables them to develop integrity. So children do not have innate integrity. Integrity is something that is developed over time through parental guidance, and then there's the inculcation of biblical truths to children. That's why you teach them Old Testament Bible stories. For example, if you teach a child who's a heathen, teach him the concepts that are revealed in the lives of David and others, then they see good decisions versus bad decisions. And constantly you're feeding them information about Christ, quite obviously, but you have to wait and be patient until they have a clear understanding that Jesus Christ, who appears to be in scriptural passages to be a superhuman individual, which indeed he was, but in this day and age they compare him to Captain America and Spider-Man. So you need to get them to an age to where their understanding of abstracts is in gear, and they understand he was a real human being who was absolutely perfect and did have these supernatural powers. The supernatural power that he possessed in his true humanity was simply the indwelling and the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit inside the bubble. So that's the concept here, is that children are flawed because they cannot develop integrity by themselves. They have to be shown good and bad decisions and encouraged along the way when they fail. Children are going to fail because they do not have the inventory to do otherwise. However, integrity, we must note, does not equate to perfection. Children must be allowed to make mistakes It is through failure that wisdom is learned and good decision-making habits are developed. So when they fail, then they can be taught through the failure. You made a bad decision, it resulted in this bad result, and it has limited your future options. And in the future options you will lose include, and then you tell them what they're going to lose. They'll lose X number of dollars on the allowance, or they lose the TV time, or they lose thumb practice, or whatever the things is. That, by the way, I think is eventually going to be an Olympic event. You know, how many different things can you do with your thumb? Can you Olympic gold medal? What if you had no thumb? What would we do today? What would kids do today if they were thumbless? What if you cut off their thumbs? Would that put them in some kind of bipolar disorder? No extra charge for that. But let's note, however, integrity does not equate to perfection. Children must be allowed to make mistakes, and therefore it becomes a teaching moment. The same concept is true for adults, since it is impossible to acquire enough information to reach a level of perfection. I was showing my diagram first session, this one right here, and I did not realize how 20th century I am, because I had some 21st century guys come up to me and tell me that this needs to be on a flow chart kind of a thing. And I said, okay. So they promised me that they would develop me a flow chart that would make this better. So I'm always for better. So get used to this one today. Possibly by the next time I use it, it will be far clearer, because it will be a 21st century oriented flow chart. And I'm good with that. That's fine. I'm a teachable individual. Because I know nothing. You have to admit that. Admit you know nothing. Then you're open to incoming data. Okay. But I worked hard on that, though. I want you to know that. Integrity does not equate to perfection. That's the idea. The same concept is true for adults. To demand perfection from others is irrational, and it sets up reactive factors that crystallize in a person's soul. So people are not perfect. And to understand that greases the skids to more easily get along with those who have unfortunate personalities. I was told by someone at halftime that they were involved with others in scheduling a family reunion. Well, who's to blame for this? The person wanted me to pray for them because they were having a family reunion. And I'm thinking, who thought of that? I said, well, I did. I said, well, why are you coming to me for prayer? What you need is therapy. You don't pray for bad decisions to turn out good. But that's a teachable moment, you see. You can learn from bad decisions and say, I won't ever do that again. Now, some of you people are looking at me like, well, I don't ever have trouble at my family reunion. We love each other and hold hands and sing Kumbaya around the fireside. Sure you do. Wait till you get in the car. And the car, when you leave, is when it all comes out in the clear light of day. I hope they die in a fire. These reactor factors reject the whole concept of grace. Instead, the person becomes judgmental, critical, and overbearing while being blind to his own failures. Oh, don't you love it when people are critical and they are, as my dad would say, talking through their hat. I don't know what that means, but I think it means something like this. The pot is calling the kettle black. The failure to develop virtue love toward others leads to operation psychosis. Saul became bipolar, which is the modern term for life in the cosmic systems. Now, we do recognize that there is a place for psychoanalysis by psychiatrists, because there are problems with people as far as their brain function is concerned. But I'm telling you this, that a lot of what is categorized as mental conditions today, they occur, these conditions occur because of poor decision-making practices. You make poor decisions and you limit your future options and you go into depression about it. And you go to church and they have the big bands and they play things and get the opioid release and you're feeling much better now. And you can come to this church, by the way. I've documented this about a week ago. You can come to this church and I'll tell you how to get over depression and I won't charge you a dime. But if you go to a psychiatrist, it's on average $130 an hour. So decide how you want to spend your money. Manifestations of a person who is in chronic carnality are, check yourself out, this is a checklist. Are you angry, bitter, jealous, vindictive? You have revenge motivation? Do you move into revenge tactics? Do you ultimately sort of level off with just plain unadulterated hatred of someone else? Well, somebody in this church is going to find out at a family reunion next week. They brought hell on themselves. Now it is hell to pay. Whatever the perceived adversity, reaction to it leads to stress in the soul, which short circuits the spiritual life. To have mental attitude sins directed toward others short circuits the soul. You're out of fellowship. You're in the cosmic system. You cannot recall doctrine efficiently. And therefore, you are in the process of degenerating in your spiritual growth. You stay there long enough, you will begin to retrogress, and that's called reversionism. Now, here's the thing. I went through the deal that God is powerful, that He indwells you, that He understood things in eternity past, that people are failures because they have sin natures, and you're going to run into people like that every day. If you see anybody at all, you're going to run into people that are failures. You are too. How do you get along with people that you don't like, can't get along with? Their flaws are different from yours and so on. You have to learn that God is in His heaven, has omniscience, knows all of these facts, knew them in eternity past. The only person that has delegated the authority to judge is Jesus Christ, who is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven. No one else has that power. You do not, only Christ does. So you have to leave it alone. And if you leave it alone, you get rid of anger, bitterness, jealousy, vindictiveness, revenge, motivation and tactics, and hatred. These are sins that diminish you down to the lowest common denominator, which includes the pagans. No better than them at that time. Now, you can recover through confession alone to God alone, but how long you stay there if you nurture these things where you become judge and jury? You can't do that and expect to grow in grace. And these kinds of mental attitudes that do develop will eventuate into you going into reversionism. You'll stay there long enough. It becomes an obsession. Anything can be an obsession. I have obsessions that cause me to have bipolar problems with the Cardinals and all. But, you know, that's just me. Oh, in Alabama football, I'm telling you, the national championship will be played in College Station, Texas on September the 14th. And I will either be manic or I will be depressed, and it will ruin the rest of my year. But see, that's my problem. What is it? What is it that causes that for you? No hands raised. Everybody knows their weak spot. And so it can be somebody, it can be a circumstance, it can be a group of people, whatever. It can be the news. See, does the news move you into anger, bitterness, jealousy, etc.? Whatever the perceived adversity, reaction to it leads to stress in the soul and short circuits the spiritual life. There's a difference between adversity and stress. Adversity consists of the normal pressures in life that everyone encounters in one form or another. It's out there. It's waiting for you. You can't avoid it. Therefore, prepare to deal with it through biblical problem-solving devices. Now, let's take a look at this diagram. The failure to manage outside adversity with biblical solutions results in internal stress on the soul. Therefore, adversity is inevitable while stress is optional. The former, adversity, is outside the control of the believer's free will. The latter, stress, is allowed by the believer's free will. So you see, outside pressures of adversity or prosperity. We're noting adversity today, but you can be in a period of prosperity that allows certain mental attitude sins to creep in. The mental attitude sins that you're somebody, I've done this, I've done that, people say this about me and so on, they get arrogance complex going, and therefore that's a prosperity adversity from the outside. And so when it gets inside the soul, then there's stress in the soul that will result from that. And therefore it goes into the soul's command post. You lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're now functioning under the aegis of the sinful nature and its various lust patterns. And therefore, your spiritual life is kaput. And the only way to fix this is confession alone to God alone. Move the adversity outside the soul and you relieve the stress. Now, the stress-relieving factor that every one of you possesses is the rebound technique, confession alone to God alone. When you understand and believe the fact that all sins were judged on the cross and that all post-salvation sins may be managed by confession to God, then you can relieve yourself of any guilt associated with the things that you do. And each one of you do things that could cause guilt if it were not managed by the rebound technique. So you can get back to a copacetic status quo simply by confessing the horrible things you've done. And God, therefore, has promised He will cleanse you of all wrongdoing if you'll just admit it to Him. Now, some people are pros at rebound. I, for one. I mean, you do things over and over, then you get to be good at it. So that's the idea. Do not forget this concept. Now, there are people who claim that the rebound technique is not sufficient. In other words, confessing your sins is not sufficient. You have to feel sorry about it. And you have to repent. And you have to go to the tax store and get a quirt and lash yourself over the head and shoulders with it until you bleed. Then as you feel like maybe you've suffered enough, God will forgive you. That's not grace. Do you understand that lashing yourself with a quirt is works? And it's all grace. If you just confess it, God says, okay, let's move forward. So this is the idea. This is your soul, not on drugs, but on stress. And the thing, listen, for Saul, the thing that got him out of depression when stress was in his soul was the release of opioids from David playing the lyre. See, doesn't that clue you in about the music impact today? You can feel better with the kind of music that you have an affinity for. Put that on the stereo going home. Pull out the CD. Go to your favorite radio station. If that's the kind of music that you enjoy, then you're going to get an opioid release. I proved it to you from my book last week. And when you turn the radio off and therefore face the exigencies of the day, you're going to find yourself going into depression again. That is, if you have that problem. Saul did. That's the point. And he got out of it through music. But as soon as the opioids wore off, he was back in depression. So what does this mean for David? 15 miles to Elah, 15 miles to Bethlehem. Elah, Bethlehem, 30-mile round trip, 30 miles over a 40-day period. So I don't know if you've got somebody to play for you, but see, you don't need David anymore because you have CDs and you have your iPods and the other buttons you push. So outside adversity is the issue here. There are multiple circumstances in life that make up the adversities that challenge the believer. How he manages these adversities depends on his doctrinal inventory and his willingness to utilize that inventory. Now, here are a few common challenges to the believer's spiritual life. Number one, social adversity. Personality conflicts. Injustice. Trouble in marriage or romance. The loss of friends. You can probably think of other social pressures that occur in your life. But personality conflicts would be one of those. People that you run into socially or at a family reunion. Injustice. Trouble in marriage or romance. The loss of friends. Next one is rejection adversity. You're victimized by prejudice. All of us are targets for a form of prejudice today that seems to be gaining steam in our society in opposition to anything associated with Christianity. If you claim to be a Christian, if you go to church, if you read the Bible, if you believe what it says, if you pray to God, if you believe Jesus saves your soul, etc., then you're setting yourself up to be a victim of prejudice. People are prejudiced today against Christians and the church and the Bible and Jesus and so on. And it's a propaganda concept. If you can actually see it from the invisible side of the war, then you understand it. Lucifer has been at this since Genesis 3. His whole program, his whole modus operandi, his entire objective is to suppress truth, suppress truth, suppress truth. And anyone who understands truth, anyone who holds it up and uses it as an inventory for decision making, is going to be under assault from the dark side. And therefore, he has minions that are available all over who have been propagandized into thinking that Christianity and its belief system is hopelessly Victorian and needs to be moved out of a modern 21st century society. And these people have ideas of how it ought to be better if we can get rid of Christianity. Now, who are these people? Well, they're progressives primarily, but also there are others. And I'm telling you that it's all a Luciferian-backed strategy. They are minions for the dark side. And they are, therefore, pawns in what we saw in Ephesians chapter 6. They gave you the whole roster of the demonic army and how they are structured and how it all is played out in time. And therefore, when you see these things occurring, you are to know and understand that there's nothing unusual about this, that it is par for the course in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Nevertheless, you are victims of this form of prejudice, and you cannot become angry about it. You ought to be honored by it. So there's victimizing, being victimized through prejudice. Betrayal. Some people get betrayed by whom they assume is a friend. Role model arrogance. This is someone you admire and therefore hold up on a pedestal and assume that they are absolutely the best example you've ever seen. And then their feet of clay comes out in the clear light of day. They make a mistake. They say something. They do something. And your concept of their perfection is destroyed. And it's really the case of putting personal love toward a fallen individual. That is the iconoclastic arrogance of saying, I'm going to destroy the image that I developed in my own mind of that person being perfect, and they've shown me not to be perfect, and I'm going to tear them down. So that would be role model arrogance, this unfair treatment. Everyone is treated unfairly from time to time. Isolation by alleged friends or business associates. That can occur at your workplace where you're being isolated. Some people get it in their minds that you simply don't measure up to the standards that they require, and they begin to isolate you. For many reasons, people are isolated, and you don't want to talk to them, don't want other people to talk to them, want them to feel bad about themselves and that kind of thing. That happens a lot in office environments. Then there's criminal adversity, victimized by robbery, burglary, embezzlement, blackmail, child abuse, incest, assault, battery, and perjury. The list could go on and on with regard to how criminal activity can cause you adversity. So I don't know if you've ever had anything stolen from you, but robbery is where somebody holds a gun on you. Of course, that's bad enough that they would have a gun, but nevertheless, they were holding it on you, and that would be robbery. Burglary means you were not home, and they broke in and got what they wanted. Embezzlement, this is how you surreptitiously get somebody else's stuff. Blackmail is where you have something in your background that you would wish that others didn't know. Someone finds out about it. And then they can get you to do whatever they want, or they're going to tell it all, and even to Bill O'Reilly. Child abuse. There are many children who are abused by the people that should be their protectors. incest. Then there's an assault, battery, and perjury. Assault and battery is for people to start threatening you, and then battery is where they actually start beating on you. Perjury is where you lie in a court of law, and therefore it goes on the record as if it were true, till found otherwise. Vilification, adversity. You're victimized by gossip, slander, maligning, judging, the public lie, the loss of reputation. This goes on every day in high schools. Vilification, adversity. Victimized by gossip, slander, maligning, judging, the public lie, loss of reputation. Every day in high school. Junior high is where it really rolls. So if you want to, your kids want to learn how to handle that. If you're a homeschooler and your children do not understand being the victim of gossip and maligning and judging, you just give them, say, let's go visit the local junior high school for a day. And when you get there, tell everybody you see, I'm homeschooled. And that'll open the floodgates and you'll learn all about this. Climate adversity. Now see, this is God in heaven. The weather angels are in charge here. And so you have to orient and adjust to that. There can be a storm, lightning, flood, fire, earthquake, tornado, hurricane, wind, blizzard, extreme heat or cold, drought, torrential rain. I left out volcanic eruptions. But there are people who suffer from that. Take Pompey. I think they suffered a good deal from that. But you know what that did, though? It covered those people so quickly and everything they had that when you drill down and find this, you find exactly in the position they were in when they were covered with the lava. And you can therefore unearth this. The archaeologists can to find out exactly how people lived during that time, what they used and what they were doing when the lava hit. I mean, good can come from that, I guess. Historical adversity, economic recession and depression. Everybody's suffering from that right now. Historical downtrends. That's the United States of America. Loss of public thought. That's what's brought the first two on. Political corruption is the aftermath of poor public thought. Loss of freedom, therefore, is the result. Then there's violence, sedition, rebellion, revolution, terrorism, treachery, assaults on divine institutions, propaganda from the media, academia, and government. In other words, the cosmic triumvirate. The cosmic triumvirate in our society today is in league in a conspiracy. Now, they may not know it's a conspiracy, but on the dark side it is. Know the source. The source of the cosmic triumvirate's propaganda campaign is from the dark side. Now, I say conspiracy because it is a conspiracy that's been formulated by Lucifer. And it's being played out by people that I would hope are unwittingly involved just because it's their belief system. They honestly think it's the right thing to do. We'll go that far so it doesn't put us in a point of judging and getting angry and bitter. But nevertheless, it is a Luciferian conspiracy that has been fomented by the media, academia, and the government. Then there's health adversity. Everyone has this from time to time. It includes disease, illness, injury, pain, malnutrition, chronic maladies, birth defects, blindness, paralysis, amputation, death of loved ones, psychological disorders, and Obamacare. And I'm serious as a heart attack. Although I would not want to have a heart attack now because cardiologists won't see me. I'm too old. Death panel would get me. And I'm serious. What is going to, and if this is not stopped by the grace and power of God on high, if this insane piece of legislation is not somehow put to rest, then it will begin a sequence of events that will rob you of your freedom. Count on that. But I'm not bitter. Nor should you be. God in heaven allowed this. See, always go back to that. Always go back to the fact that nothing is catching him by surprise. That in all of the client nations of history, decisions are made by a degenerating population, degeneracy of thought within the population that causes an historical downtrend. It occurs and therefore gets momentum due to absence of thought. And these poor decisions that result limit the future options of those people. It happens every time it's happening in our country. There's a loss of thought. The hatred of Christianity is a part of this. The cure, they are fighting the cure to our ultimate demise. You, therefore, become the true patriots of client nation America. Our military is not going to be able to defend negative volition populations. Our military can defend us to a point, but God will not allow it to occur if we lose the thought lock, stock, and barrel. What is it? What is the solution? What is the key? What is the magic potion that can bring us out of our historical downtrend? You are the key. You're the ones who are the true patriots. If we pull our fat out of this fire, it will be because of you and people like you who are positive of the Word of God that Jesus Christ in eternity past developed a way to fix it. God will not put up with this. And we may go down in flames, but others have in history's past. We may go down in flames as a nation, but the believers in Jesus Christ who are positive, moving forward, and have the Word of God in their souls will somehow, some way on that day be preserved. So your job is before you. The opportunity is there. The obligation, of course, is imperative. And what you do with what you learn here, therefore, becomes the issue. So note that the world is a fallen planet. Its human population has fallen. Both provide abundant categories of adversity for believers to confront. And we're going to have a closing prayer. And if we can somehow get the doors open up front, you're going to be able to leave. And you can walk out into the parking lot. You're going to get in your cars. You're going to fire them up. And you're going to drive off. First challenge will be the interstate. See if you can keep from hating the people out there. Then you're going to get home, and it's just going to be you and whoever lives there. And if you've got children, there's going to be that challenge. Children are going to hate you, you're going to hate the children. You're going to somehow get over that. Some of you have made poor decisions and have a family reunion scheduled. You have to get through that. Then you'll go to work tomorrow, and there are going to be those people there. They hate you when they smell your aftershave. And then the day goes from there. Some of you are going to have other obligations tomorrow that involve other people, and you're going to see a real life demonstration of what we've studied today. Here's the question, and we'll dismiss. Are you going to be a part of the problem? That's the question. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. We've opened up the ugly interior of the human soul and noted where it can go when there's no restraint from the Word of God. So we thank you for truth. We thank you for the examples that you give us, for example, with David and Saul. We thank you for the doctrines that sustain us, for our Lord who loves us, and for your matchless grace. Motivate and encourage us as we take the high ground of biblical thought and move into the contest. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Caris human kai rene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.